here. All right. So Genesis 1, if somebody read verse 28 for us, if they will.
I got it.
All right.
Verse 28?
Yeah.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.
And this is commonly called the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve. He created them, he blessed them, and he said unto them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth, and even says to subdue it. And that has more with governing and some things before the fall. So I won't put replenish or I won't put subdue here. But what were they to do to be fruitful? What was necessary for them to be fruitful and do these things? What did they need to do to? What does this mean to us?
To put seed down.
But as far as Adam and Eve, if they were to be fruitful, we even say that today. What is that called? Yeah, or have kids to.
I think it's to make disciples also.
Well, just a second here. Kathy gave me some new markers, but that one's dead already. So they were to have children. Wow, all these are kind of. She gave me some duds.
I'm going to Walmart to get some.
I'll just do this one's still good. And then, but to begin to multiply, when you have children, you really add. You're adding to your family, but when your children begin to have children, you have grandchildren, then there's kind of a multiplication thing, especially some people live long enough to have great-grandchildren, right? And so this would be grand. And that, it can almost get exponential, doesn't it, at some point, especially the ages that Adam and Eve lived. And so then to replenish would almost have to do with, you know, almost with starting other cities.
Yeah.
And so Kevin started to talk about, I think the black one works. I tried this one earlier. But so this is in a very physical sense. So at some point, after having children and grandchildren, people would almost have to move to another part of the earth and begin being fruitful, multiplying, and replenishing, right? And so, Kevin, you're starting to talk about spiritually, this has to do with evangelism, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And this has to, spiritually, we want to see people receive Christ and become the child of God, right? And so we share our faith, we share the gospel, and that's really a miracle when that happens, that someone receives Christ and they become born again. And it's, but this is what you were starting to say, Kevin, about discipleship.
Matt 4:19 and Mark 1:17, being fishers of men.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and so this is what I want to focus on today a little bit. But when you lead someone to the Lord and then they lead someone to the Lord, and if that continues, then it begins to multiply. It even says that in the book of Acts, doesn't it? That when the disciples begin to multiply, you know, Christ's disciples made disciples, and it's starting.
Huh? Like a genealogy.
Yeah, yeah. It's and so then this has to do with missions. and starting other churches and starting other works and sending out people to other places. You don't want necessarily just to see how big of a building or facility you can have. At some point, we need to send people out. So I just think it's really cool that Adam and Eve's commission physically really applies spiritually. Does everybody see that? Mm-hmm. And so I know some of you may have heard this before. And So now I've got a little handout that I thought I'd give at this point. I'm going to pass that around and just leave the stack on the table back there in case others are coming. Yeah. And so... So let's see, I'm trying to think. I think of almost everyone in here has children. How many of you have ever, or maybe in the house you live in right now, have marks on the wall that you've kind of had your child stand against the wall and, okay? So, and but at some point you don't do that anymore, right? When they're 18 or they're out of the house. When they're
does a dog count? Does a puppy dog count?
You know, I guess you could. I don't know if you can disciple animals like that or not. But,
no, I'm at the measuring part.
Right. But anyway, there's times when... I don't know, maybe your son or your daughter graduates from high school. There's kind of a distinction there that one part of their growth is over, another part begins. Maybe it's after kindergarten. They have kindergarten graduations now. Maybe they're just some milestone in their life that they got victory over something or they completed something and you took a picture that you really can remember. This is what they were like then. And so even though the Bible's maybe not quite as distinct, I think we can see phases or stages in the lives of Christ's disciples that kind of you can mark their growth by. And at the top of your handout, I want somebody to read these two verses from Acts. This is kind of instructive. Who wants to read that? Rosie, you want to read that?
I don't have a Bible.
You don't have it? Okay. Anybody else? Kevin, you want to read that again?
Oh, okay. I can read that. Okay, I'm not that bad.
You got it?
Yeah. Okay, it says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
Okay. Now, the reason I had us read this together, this is the 11 apostles after Judas had killed himself. They were trying to appoint another disciple, and they decided through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to we've got to choose someone that has been with us from the beginning of John, the baptism of John, until the Lord was taken away. So someone who's already been following must be selected, and so we're all going to go to Mark now, and we'll try to stay in Mark the rest of our time together. Because this is one thing I hadn't really thought of before Pastor Brian pointed this out to me. In Mark chapter 1, and Kevin, you mentioned how that Jesus, as he walked by the sea, you know, he chose James and John from fishing, and yep. they left... I don't think we know exactly how long John the Baptist ministered and was preparing the way of the Lord. We know from Scripture he's at least 6 months older than Jesus. So his ministry would have been at least 6 months longer, because Christ waited till he was 30 years of age to begin his earthly ministry. So it could have been at least 6 months up to, you know, a few years that John the Baptist was baptizing and he was preaching. He was declaring, just a minute, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. The Messiah's just at hand. And so he was baptizing them and they were repenting. And what I believe is that Peter and James and John and Andrew, they had heard the preaching of John. They had probably been baptized already by John. So when Jesus comes by, they left everything immediately. This is him. And so this first stage of discipleship is repentance. They had responded to John the Baptist's message, and they were repentant. Were you going to say something, Kevin?
I just, like, Jesus was a kid, I think that he was like teaching in a synagogue or something. Joseph and Mary lost their son, and they found him in the synagogue teaching.
Yeah.
I don't remember how old he was.
Yeah, he was 12. He was 12. Yeah. So yeah, from the time he was 2 to the time he was 30, it only talks about him at 12.
Yeah.
And so yeah, so but you know, Numbers 4 tells us that to be included in the ministry of the work of the temple, the Levites had to be between 30 and 50 years of age. So Christ waited till he was full age. And so now this thing of repentance, what does that mean? What does the word repent? What does it mean to repent?
Turning away from.
So there's a turning.
To say what you've done wrong and to feel bad.
Even some confession.
Feel sorry for it.
That's similar to repentance, isn't it? You're confessing, God, you're right, but you're repenting, saying I'm wrong. Yeah. That's good. There's a little definition on your thing. It says it's a repentant attitude. It's a change. That's a misprint there. A change of heart and mind. Change of heart and mind. You got to have a change of mind. That produces a change of life when one is born again. Now, I don't know if you guys remember that when I started leading this class, it was a year ago November, so a year and a few months. The first lesson I had was on the nation of Israel, the stages of growth they went through. And we know that they were in bondage in Egypt. And when they were made free by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, that represented their repentance. There was a change. And so God deals with Israel as a nation, whereas he deals with us as individuals. And so the nation of Israel went through these seven stages that we're going to talk about. And this next stage, so here in Mark chapter 1, somebody read verses 4 and 5 if they would. Sure.
John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins.
So that's just what we said there. And I don't think we realize how big a deal this was. I was going to put up the maps, but people were going from Jerusalem through all Judea. This is the southern tribes. And they were going out to Jordan, where John was. He lived out there in the wilderness near there, and he was preaching, and people would go out there to him. And we know from another, I didn't look this up, but the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected John's baptism. They did not get baptized. But I'm sure they went out there and heard him. But people like the ones that Christ calls to be his disciples, they did hear John. They did get baptized. They were all going out there. And so that is repentance. One Bible definition I like of repentance is where Jesus gives the illustration of the man who had two sons, and he wants them to go work in the vineyard that day. And the first one says, "No, I won't go." But it says later he repented and went. So there was a change of mind that led to a change of action. And he repented and went. He turned and he changed his mind. He changed his heart. And he acted on his decision to change. And so you do have to be willing to change if you want to be a disciple of the Lord. Amen? Because naturally we're going the wrong way. Let me see if my notes, I wanted to see any more about that. So this next stage, I've just got us in Mark, but look down at verses really 14 through 18. Anybody want to read those?
Okay.
All right.
Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, and his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him.
Carol, there's a paper there, Swaz. Sorry. shortly after Christ himself was baptized, John the Baptist, his mission was kind of complete. He was the forerunner. He prepared the way of the Lord. And so shortly after Christ, his ministry started, they put John in jail. He was imprisoned by Herod. And so we see Christ is also preaching repentance. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand and you need to repent as well. And he began choosing his disciples that Kevin read there. And so this is a phase of enlightenment. So they had repented, they had been baptized, they probably did some, John says that you need to bring forth fruit, meat worthy of repentance. So they said, you know, if you're a publican, you know, charge only what you're supposed to. If you're this, you know, do that. And so there was some change of lifestyle already, but now Jesus himself is seen. And do you know what Jesus' first miracle was? Anybody know?
The water into wine.
Hey, did we bring some of those? We did. Jim, he always gives out candy bars. So if you answer a question, we're getting Skittles today.
Thank you.
You bet. So we got a reward. I about forgot about those. So all of us can probably remember, I think everyone in here has been saved. I remember when I was first saved, the guy that led me to the Lord, I worked with him, and we had Bible study over lunch, and I remember a cleaning lady asking us, you know, "Would you pray for my sister? She fell and hurt her arm." And so Royal's like, "Yeah, let's just pray right now." We had her pray with us. And a couple days later, she says, "You know, thank you so much for praying. My sister's arm's better." And I was like, "Wow." You know, it was like, you know, this, I know it's real in my life, but God actually helped this person we prayed for.
Yeah.
And can you imagine these fishermen? They're seeing Jesus turn water to wine. And so they're being enlightened. Hey, this is a miracle working Jesus that we follow. This is God. This is God manifest in the flesh. And they seen him, they were eyewitnesses of his deity, and they saw him get baptized like they had gotten baptized, and they saw the Spirit of God descend on him. So whenever he came by their boats and says, "Guys, I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," they left everything immediately and started following him, and they began to become enlightened. And I think we said about the nation of Israel, after they left Egypt, they were following God by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They were becoming enlightened, and then they seen him part the waters, and they cross, you know, the Red Sea.
Sea of reeds.
On dry, huh?
Sea of reeds.
Sea of reeds. What's the funny there?
That's what a lot of people say. It wasn't actually the Red Sea.
Oh.
Sea of reeds.
I don't think I've heard that one. Huh. Well, the Bible says the Red Sea, doesn't it?
Amen.
We're going to stick with that one. I may have heard that before, the Sea of Reeds. Huh. But anyway, so the nation of Israel saw these miraculous signs, and the disciples see these miraculous. So they were becoming enlightened, and hopefully you've experienced that in your own life. And that really edifies your faith, doesn't it? When you see God come through for you, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. And you begin to be more devoted and more zealous, and you can't help but share your faith. And so that's what on your handout it says, learning about the one who made the change. Who the Lord that changed you can change others. And anyway, I really like that. And so even in your own physical kids, you know, if they see Dad can throw a rock so far, it's like, wow. You know, kids, little things can be kind of a big deal to kids. And so, as children of God, we don't want to ever get past that. So, that's kind of the catch-22 here. God always wants a childlike faith. I don't think we should ever lose that, you know, He's Daddy, and you just want to snuggle up to Him, but we need to also mature in our faith, and we need to not be petty or not be small-minded, and we do need to grow past some things. And so that's what the disciples do. And so here on your handout, on down at verses 16 through 34, we begin seeing that Jesus, He heals a leper. On our handout, it's ministry training. So this is basic level of ministry involvement.
You have to heal a leper?
Leper, heal. He cast out the unclean spirit out of the synagogue, and Peter's mother, his wife's mother, was sick, and he healed her. I'm trying to think, there was something here that involved them. In through 19 through 34. I think maybe in my mind I was thinking, do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000?
Yeah.
Of course, Jesus prayed and He multiplied the food, but then He had the disciples distribute it.
Yeah.
And so I look at that as ministry involvement, to where the disciples observed and now they're participating. And so hopefully we can all relate to this as well in our ministry training, because we have a desire to serve. I know Rosie is a servant, and it's just in her to want to help and to serve others. And that's naturally, even in the physical world, our children, they reach a point to where they should be taking out the trash or vacuuming or doing dishes. And what were you going to say?
Yesterday, I did something. I did what you told me to do, Steve. I know a lot of people don't know is I've called Steve on several times. I've come across people that are either homeless or really down. And I got in trouble with Steve and Angie one time. I took a took a couple in my car, took them to Peculiar, and realized I could put myself in real arm's length of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But yesterday I didn't put them in my car. Came across a gentleman that was standing out on the street with his dog. Mm-hmm. Dad had been thrown out of a place he was renting. I guess he couldn't come up with the rent that week, and people put him out on the street. I put him over to motel for a week. Jimmy and I did have our
Room.
And got him some food and all that.
Rosie, that's amazing.
I know. Me and him prayed. He was trying to find a way to get down to Oklahoma. And my God came involved. There was a nice gentleman that stayed at the motel getting ready to head out. And next week, as soon as he gets done this job, he's going to take him down there. Get him in, and this gentleman was very grateful.
I'll bet.
And I was more than happy to help out.
Good job.
People have helped. Yeah, I've watched a lot of people get helped, and I was helped.
I was going to say, I didn't even know about all that.
No, this time I didn't put him in my car, though. I got smart in my old
age. Well, thanks for sharing that. It's,
I was just very pleased.
Proved just what we said here. You have a desire to help and to minister and to serve, and you did that at even personal cost to yourself. So, good job, Rosie. But so we do see that the disciples begin taking a more hands-on. They observed the Lord and begin participating as well. And at some point, it's natural that they grow into some type of leadership. There's a leadership training. And I put that in Mark chapter 3. Yeah, let's look at Mark chapter 3 here. And can somebody read 13 through 19?
And he got up into the mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have party of sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, and Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him.
And so this is another stage, if you will, in their growth. They had lived with Christ up till this time. They had witnessed. They'd been enlightened. They begin participating as well. And now he's cleared off a spot, and he's appointing these 12. And I don't know if anybody, do you know what the word apostle means?
Sent one.
It does. It means sent one. It's actually where we get the word missions. Missio means sent. And so that the word missionary is not in our Bible, but the word apostle is. And so he ordained these 12, and they... But even then, they begin going out by twos, don't they? There's accountability, and there's structure, and so it's God ordained, and so this is their leadership training begins here. These are the disciples who will take the lead in the service. They begin to emerge from a larger group of followers, and this is natural. Because leadership is critical to the mission of God, and Christ had trained these men. And I'm trying to think in the nation of Israel. I meant to bring my little handout, but I know after they went through the Red Sea and there was a wandering in the wilderness, that was kind of their ministry training. But maybe it's when they get to Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments that's when Moses ordains and appoints some leaders over them around that time. And so even with the nation of Israel, and of course they don't reach their climax up until David and Solomon, so it's hundreds of years. But this is in this 3-year time period with Jesus and his disciples. And so Brian just has a few things that make a good leader. It's those who follow Christ, and the biblical local church leadership, those who are humble, those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit, those who manifest good character in their home and community and place of employment and church, those who glorify God. So Jesus looked at his followers and said he ordained these 12, and they became the ones that would begin churches and be sent out themselves to begin works. And so Brian even has some things here that those who don't make good leaders are those who are controlled by the flesh, those who cannot control their tongue, those who have a hard time submitting to authority, those who have a high opinion of themselves, they're prideful, those who have difficulty with unconditional love, and those who have no remaining spiritual fruit in their lives. And so Anyway, so hopefully we can all relate to this in some level in our own lives. We've repented, we've turned to Christ, we've begun following Him, we begin enlightened, we're involved in ministry training, and we've become leaders in some level. And this next step five, reevaluation and separation and consecration. And We all know this probably physically, but there comes a time when we get tested, don't we?
Yep.
And I know with his disciples, you know, the Pharisees would say, "Hey, Jesus, we saw your disciples eating corn. You know, what's that about?"
Yeah.
It was a Sabbath day, and they began getting some attack and some pressure. Sometimes the Pharisees would go to them directly. They wouldn't even go through Jesus. They would come to them and attack them. We probably all remember when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac.
Yep.
That was a test, wasn't it?
Yep.
His faith was being tested, and it says after these things, God told him to do that. So he was at that stage of reevaluation, separation, and consecration. This is kind of where it's all or nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to think of some other examples. You remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part." These were hard saying. It says many left him, doesn't it? That was kind of a line in the sand, and Jesus turns to the 12. He says, "Are you going to leave me also?" That's kind of their line of evaluation, separation, and all of us, and Carol's agreeing with me, you've had some things, haven't you, that have tested your faith that if God, I had a lady tell me once, because her son's in prison, and I said, "Man, how do you keep from falling away?" And she goes, "Steve," she says, "I know too much about the Word to go back." It's like, you know, it's kind of like Peter saying, you know, "Thou hast the words of eternal life, you know, where else shall we go?" And so there was no turning back. And so other people in our Bible, Jacob had his time where he was alone. He was wrestled with the captain of the Lord's host. We think that was a pre-incarnate time with Christ. And yeah, Rosie?
So what you're saying, Steve, I know there's been a couple times my faith has been, you know, when my mom was beaten all that rape.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, questioned God, "Why did you let this happen to her?"
Mm-hmm.
And when my one brother was murdered.
I forgot about that.
Yeah, I was even going to go take the person on. And mm-hmm. you do question, you know, mm-hmm. and I felt real bad because I did question him, you know, God, why you mm-hmm. put us through this? Mm. And, you know, so you do kind of mm-hmm. think, well, if there really was a God, this wouldn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, sometimes God does let things happen for a reason.
Right, right. Yeah, we could look at Job. I mean, he was tested more than any man probably, and he says, you could quote this, Dale, probably, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So, yeah, this is a sobering time where, and I can remember, I was thinking of this, and I think all of us want to think we're further along than we probably are, right? But I can remember a guy and his wife that we tried to help out, and he had an upcoming court thing, and I told him, I said, and I'll just say Johnny, I won't tell you his name, I said, you know, Johnny, I said, it just doesn't seem like you're repentant about this. The funniest thing is, when he stood before the judge the following day, the judge says, you don't seem to be repentant about this. Well, him and his wife and his mother thought that I had talked to the judge.
Oh, yeah.
It was the same words.
And so his mother writes me this horrible letter that me and my church are praying that you will no longer be a pastor there. And this whole, so it's like this whole church is praying against me. And I can remember how that hit me. It's like, you know, I can't fix this. I can't, I mean, I just went out in a field and prayed. It was like, you know, so these things are real. Attacks are real. And opposition is real. And I had not spoken to the judge about this person, and it was just of the Lord, wasn't it? That, but you're just not repentant about this, and he spent 30 days in jail. And he called me from jail and said, "I don't blame you," and he owned up that he knew I didn't. And but you know, for a few days and few weeks there, it was just heavy. Like, I just want to quit, right? Mm-hmm. You know, why am I spinning my wheels trying to help people, and they just, you know, praying against me? So anyway, there's a reevaluation, there's a separation, and probably none of us like that word consecration. That word is convicting to me. Consecrated. If we were more consecrated, we wouldn't do blank. You fill in the blank, right? We wouldn't think like we do. We wouldn't talk like we do. We wouldn't go where we do. We wouldn't participate or involve ourselves in certain, if we were more consecrated. So we could all be more consecrated. And so then as we pass the Lord's testing and we do trust in Him, this next level is about leadership in ministry. And that, for the Lord to trust you to actually lead something, I don't know, it's kind of like when you become a parent, it's like, oh my goodness, what am I doing, right? And you know, some people write books about child raising who don't have kids, right? That seems hypocritical, but we all are like armchair quarterbacks, right? We watch the game, and that was a bad call, you know, or, you know, why didn't they do this? And we can all be critical of of something like that, but none of us have played in the NFL. None of us have refereed on that level. So as you become the, in fact, about child raising, I think these are probably 8 or 10 year old statistics, but it takes almost $250,000 per child from the time they're birthed till they're 18 or something like that. So it's so the investment is high, the reward is low. It's a very thankless job, right? And we're mostly unqualified to raise kids, and yet it's in people. Part of our intuitive nature to want to have children. And so a little bit of that is true of this. We want to have spiritual fruit in our lives. We want to have people that we've ministered to prosper and do well and do better than us and go further than us. Yeah. Would to God that, you know, somebody that we've influenced. I mean, I personally know a few missionaries that, a couple of them, I watched them sell their house, quit their job, and that's like, whoa, you know, that's not people that I've necessarily ministered to, but it's this consecration word. And so as we grow in the Lord, I think the child raising thing, you know, just how we're so unqualified and yet it's such a high responsibility and high cost, and yet it's in us to want to do these things on a physical level, and it should be true on a spiritual level too. And so then, I know we didn't read a lot of these. Let's go to the Mark 9. We're not too far from there. In 33 through 50, we won't read all these. I think I read this morning. Let me see here what I wanted to... I think he's telling them that he is going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. But in verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And so they have some dialogue with his 12, and he just talks about the humility and helping just the little ones. And I'm trying to think if there's a... at the end of this is where it talks about, you know, whatever offends you, it's better for your hand to be cut off than to enter, and to enter into life maimed than having both hands and go into hell. So I think just the soberness of heaven and hell. And so he's giving some last words before he goes into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. In fact, that's the next thing in level 7, this world vision. So that was kind of the leadership and ministry. And then the world vision on the handout, it says, realizing the mission of God and accomplishing it. The leader is now fully equipped and understands their role in equipping others to serve in evangelism, discipleship, and mission locally, regionally, and I think that means globally. And so here in Mark 10:32, this is right before his triumphal entry. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took them again, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to Galilee. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And so his disciples hear that, and I think there's a sense of which they probably realized if they're doing this to Jesus, then it's not safe for us either. So there's a sense of we are going to be in his stead when he is gone. And so I think they're realizing the gravity of everything. And in chapter 11 is when they have the triumphal entry. They find the ass's colt that was tied, and they brought him to the Lord. And in chapter 11, it says in verse 7, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And so it's really, Christ has prepared him. He's done all his teaching, all his healing. And they are being prepared to lead in his stead. And I don't know, is there other thoughts as we're reading this and considering where they're at spiritually and thinking about the role that they have?
You talking about the townspeople?
Well, yeah, or the 12, the disciples that they've kind of... They've been entrusted over some things, and he's kind of given them some final word. This is like his last week before he's crucified.
I think most of the townspeople, and probably most of the disciples too, were still hoping that he would be the king to overthrow those evil Romans.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
mm-hmm.
and that they would be put on in power. You know.
Yeah, they kind of maybe are thinking kingdom. I mean, even after he's rose from the dead, when are you going to establish the kingdom?
Yeah, here for us, not just for the whole world.
Yeah.
For eternity.
Yeah, yeah. Yep.
I've always thought that the disciples might have felt really overwhelmed. Their leader, it doesn't seem like they're really strong and ready mm-hmm. to go out on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And afterwards, they all are just sitting together, hiding in this room. And
uh-huh.
I just have always felt this like sense of, now you want us to go do it? It's like, without you?
Yeah.
Until the Holy Spirit comes. And,
uh-huh.
And just a sense of, like, how... Yeah, like that. So much responsibility on them.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of remember that when I feel like, God, why are you asking us to do anything? We're not qualified at all.
Uh-huh.
You know? And we don't have any of this that you want us to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, and remembering that it's him and gives us the power to do anything.
Yeah.
And I just feel like that those disciples probably felt really frustrated and overwhelmed and without their leader all this
mm-hmm.
and this was his plan.
Yeah, they're having to,
like, they just denied it the whole time. They just couldn't believe
they're having to execute things they were trained on, and he brings things to remembrance that he taught them, and so yeah, it's
a big call.
Yeah, I remember thinking, like, with our daughter, I was so scared of her dating. Is that where you guys are at?
No, she's not until 32. So.
But we have conversations.
Yeah.
Too much.
But the thing that I realize, it's really one day at a time. And I don't know. So when it happened, it was pretty natural, I guess, is what I want to say. Because we'd prayed some about it. But we felt, and Angie and our daughter are a good example to me of discipleship. I mean, I remember the way they dress, the way they, you know, do their hair, and I can remember just her growing up of just seeing and just the interaction with her and our daughter. So, but by the time, you know, she was age of day, we could trust her. We knew she had, you know, a level of good judgment and decision making. And anyway, I guess it became natural. And I think she really only dated two, maybe three, four different people, and we pretty much liked all of them. And
yeah.
And so her husband now, they've been married almost 10 years. And anyway. Anyway, and maybe you can relate to that too. I know your daughter got married just a year or two ago, wasn't it? And it was just a beautiful wedding, and it was natural, and God was in it. And
I didn't stress over her going out and dating either, because
really,
my daughter never had a curfew, and she would always tell me what she was going to do, and she always knew she had to call me at least an hour before she had to come home if she was going to change her plans. And I got to know the young men too.
Yeah.
And so she dated a few guys before. And then she didn't date in college at all until she met her husband. And he actually had told his mom that that's the woman, person I'm going to marry.
Really?
Before they started dating.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys can hear all this. So, well, good. Is this helping you guys, Leo? Amy, how old is Amy? 10-ish? How old is Amy?
11.
It'll get better.
So, in May.
Just like Angie, though, I really talked to her a lot. You talked a lot about
Her.
So
did
I.
Yeah, Kevin?
Mine's 13, and it scares me to death.
Yeah.
I don't have her in my life.
Yeah,
so I can't instill those values of what a man should be like. All she sees is I don't like to talk bad about people, but these guys that her mom's dating. The best people.
Yeah, kind of sketchy, and your daughter. So yeah, is it? You need grace with destiny, don't you?
Oh yeah.
Well, I mean, we all definitely need grace, but I guess just kind of having said all that, just with the disciples, it, you know, they did have 3.5 years with the Lord, and like you were saying, Eric, they were to wait at Jerusalem until the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came, and of course on the day of Pentecost, Peter was empowered, and I bet it was pretty natural for him to do that. Once it happened, and so I think, like with your daughter, it was kind of natural. This boy had been prepared for your daughter, and Kyle for our daughter, and Kevin, God will give you grace through the unknowns. And so yeah, it's a little bit of a concerning time, but nevertheless, this world vision, just read a little bit about this. Leaders are servants who find that the only reason they have been placed on earth is to serve God. The disciple who reaches spiritual maturity will now be equipped to function on his own and strike out to begin new works. This is the subject of Jesus' 40-day ministry after the resurrection and the responsibility he delegated. Excuse me, in Acts 1:8. So let's all look at Acts 1:8. And this was a memory verse, I think, in one of our discipleship lessons. Somebody get there, and I'll see if I can quote it. Does it start out with the word but?
Yes.
Don't say it. Don't say it. Okay, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Yeah. Almost word for word.
Almost word for word.
Just a couple, but yeah.
I like it that it says the uttermost instead of, a lot of people say the uttermost, it's like plural, but he gave them a place in the uttermost, singular. There's a place for each one of us to go. And and you can see it expand. So Jerusalem was the city they were in, and Judea was the region, and Samaria was northern, and the uttermost was you know, on up into Europe and all these Asia Minor. And so they this was but ye shall receive power, and that that's the power of the indwelling Holy Ghost that believers have, that is not only our power, it's our comforter, and it's a he, and you either have him or you don't have him. And so it's a matter of how much of you he has. And that's where the distinction is. And once he has all of us, and we are consecrated, and we have gone through some things, and we're battle-tested, so to speak, yeah, that he can... In fact, you guys don't know that, but most of us should know that our theme for this year of this church is... I know it's Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in least, yeah, is faithful also in much. Mm-hmm. And he that is unjust in much, in the least, is also unjust in much. So our theme for this year for our church is faithful in least, faithful in much. It's that little phrase. Yep. So our church, we're trying to encourage us to be faithful in least, in small things, and God will bless us with more as we are faithful with what he has put in front of us.
Amen.
And so, this level seven, this world vision, and that's why we really encourage people to go on a mission trip of some kind. We have discovery mission trips where it seems like maybe almost a vacation with a purpose, and we have. We do have some trips that are discipleship oriented, and we've actually taken several mission trips to India to help train the local pastors there. So there's kind of a pastoral level mission trip. So we have kind of three levels of mission trips, and so we encourage people to just get into different cultures and be more world aware, and it really does round out your Christianity, and it changes your life to go on a mission trip. So at this stage, the disciple has learned that his flesh or her flesh is totally worthless. We've learned to walk in the Spirit. We know that we've got the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. The disciple has a pattern of giving that produces fruit in every season of his life. At this point, the disciple can be commissioned to reach out to the world. He's expected to fulfill the Great Commission. And look at Mark 16. This is right at the end of, I just pulled out my bookmark. Mark 16, Pastor Brian even adds kind of an eighth stage, is where it's more reproduction. And that's where churches start other churches. And you see this in the Great Commission, and all four. We usually think of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where all power is given into Christ. He tells his disciples, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." And here in Mark 16 is Mark's, if somebody would read 15 through 18 for us.
I got it.
Okay.
And he said unto them, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover."
And so here in Mark, it quotes some miraculous things. And at the end of verse 20, says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And so these signs of taking up serpents and drinking deadly things and healing the sick, those were confirmations of his word that they were preaching. And so they were to go into all the world and do that. And we find that they did that. Except for Judas Iscariot, these apostles, they were sent forth, and they turned the world upside down. That's what it says in the book of Acts. And so this eighth stage is a manifestation of the fruit of discipleship. And we see that even more so in Paul's life as he ordained and started churches and ordained church leaders. And so anyway, I think there's just some, this is my first attempt to teach these lessons in the lives of the disciples. So I'm sorry that I don't have more specific, but does everybody kind of capture that we're saying there's stages of growth spiritually just like there is physically? Yeah. And you know what's you know, kind of neat is in the Bible there's actually seven levels of physical growth. There, the Bible talks about babes, it talks about little children, it talks about children, it talks about young men, it talks about men, it talks about elders, and it talks about the aged. So there's seven stages of physical growth even in the Bible. And so anyway, I like going through this, and hopefully we can all see, I think you can almost be in several of these groups at the same time, because part of you think, yeah, I've been tested, and but then part of me is still struggling. I just want to observe ministry. I don't want to actually do things. And so I think sometimes we find ourselves in two or three of these stages. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But anything else? That's really all I had this morning. And Brother Jim will be back next week. Him and Sherry took a little weekend getaway. And anyway, we're going to be talking about the book of John next week.
And the chocolate bars with him.
He took your truck?
Chocolate bars.
Oh, the chocolate bars. Oh, I didn't give out any more Skittles, did I? I'm going to shut this off. Yeah, Kevin.
I just want to pray for everybody.
Yes, please do. I'll shut this off. Go ahead.